Thank you, Shirley. Please open your Bibles to Luke 22, the 22nd chapter of Luke. Entitling this, Restored by God. While you're turning to Luke chapter 22, I'm going to read a parallel passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Peter says to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus answered Peter, saying, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times." In Luke 22, if you've got your place there, look at verse 31 and following. Luke 22 and 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word, to gather as a people submitted to what your word says. May it change us. May it mold us that we would be more like Christ, less like this world. We thank you for these people, the opportunity to sit here and worship together. And we ask that your hand of blessing would be upon this sermon and that everything would be said and that would glorify you. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine the horror. Let's kind of step into the hypothetical here with me for just a minute. But imagine the horror each of us would feel if I stood up here or somebody else stood up here and relayed a story that a friend told them. That this friend overheard a member of Faith Bible Church at a restaurant with a group of coworkers talking. And the coworker said to this church member, they said, "I thought you were a Christian." And the reply was, "No." And then they would press it and they said, "Well, I thought you were baptized a few years ago." And that reply would come on the heels of that, "I don't know what you're talking about." And, "Well, I was sure you were a Christian because you never cuss. You do certain things. You don't do certain things. You've got Bible scriptures on your desk." And then this person would get angry and begin cussing and swearing. Say, "I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not a Christian. I don't love Christ." And this word got back. What would our reply be? What would our response be? We would be aghast. We would want to take this guy by the seat of the pants and the nape of the neck and show him the door, wouldn't we? That's our visceral reaction to somebody that would openly, publicly deny our Savior. But in this story of Peter's denial, we're not reading about a nameless, faceless, hypothetical church member. We are reading about the Apostle Peter, one of the leaders of the disciples. He's known as Impetuous Peter for good reason. But certainly here is a man to whom Christ entrusts much. And we as CJ read moments ago, the account in John of Peter's denial. Remember, we're talking about Peter. He's the one that said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," in Matthew 16. And the same Peter said in John, he says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This same Peter the same Peter. If you would, flip over to Luke chapter 22. You may already be there, actually. Maybe I should turn over there. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to start in verse 54. And we're going to read this very account. We recoil thinking about one of us denying Christ. Let's read together. Verse 54 of Luke 22. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. And now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are also one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so Peter went out and wept bitterly. Just like sin happens in the life of all of us, this denial of Jesus by Peter came on suddenly. It happened fast. To us, it seems hideous, it seems perverse. It's shocking. Our response is, how could he? It's Peter. It's the disciple Peter. Shame on him. And we would say, I would never do that. I would never do that. 2,000 years later, we sit in comfortable seats and we think to ourselves, I would never do that. And that's just what Peter said. I would never do that. He says, "Lord," if you remember, we just read at the beginning, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." But we have the audacity to say, "I would never do that." Let us never become so enamored with our own piety that we forget our own frailty. We forget our frailty and our sinful minds. And if nothing else, reading about the denial of Peter is scary. It's humbling, but it's scary. Because if the Apostle Peter can turn like that, how arrogant are we to say that we could not or would not? Luke 22 and verse 61. It's one of my dad's favorite verses in the Bible because it's so compelling, so convicting. It says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." The Lord turned and looked at Peter right after he denied, right when the rooster was crowing. I can't help but, you know, I don't know what you envision whenever you picture this whole scene playing out, but obviously dark, there's a fire. Peter is in view of Jesus and a rooster crows. And I mean, that had to just be a thud in Peter's heart. And his stomach probably went to his chest. He immediately glanced up and they locked eyes. Peter looked at Jesus and Jesus looked at Peter. They both knew the score. They both knew what had just happened. The same Peter that looked down just hours before to the Lord of Lords on his knees in front of Peter washing his feet. Those eyes are locked again. Across the courtyard, Peter just denied the Lord. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He was caught. Peter was caught. The unthinkable happened. His great sin was heard by the Lord, and it was seen by the Lord. How terrible. How embarrassing for Peter. What is your great sin? What is my great sin? Do we understand the nearness of God? That the eyes that saw Peter deny him see us in our sin? Do we understand the nearness of that? Do we understand that the eyes and ears of God see all, they hear all? You cannot hide your sin. You cannot dig a deep enough hole. You cannot go in a deep enough cave where God is suddenly oblivious to your own sin, to my own sin. You can't hide from God. You can't. Anywhere. He hears you when you don't want to be heard, and he sees you when you don't want to be seen. Peter's reaction was humiliation and great fear for hurting his Lord. He went out and he wept bitterly. I don't know what that looks like, but I can imagine. What is our response? Do we weep bitterly at conviction of sin? Or is our life so busy that the gravity of our sin we can shun by keeping so busy, by constantly being entertained so we don't hear the voice, we don't see the eyes of a holy God? We get up in the morning, turn the radio on, turn the television on, make our breakfast, hop in the car, turn the radio on, go to work, surround ourselves with workmates. Cows in my situation. Get back in the car, turn the radio on, go home, turn the TV on, and go to bed. And we are never alone. We're never alone with God. We're never alone in prayer. The Holy Spirit's conviction, we act like it's unintentional, but we drown out that convicting voice of God. Do we weep bitterly? Do we go out and weep? Peter left to weep, to cry, to mourn over his sin. Picture the scene again. We have coal fire burning. It's dark. Peter just locked eyes with the Lord. And then a rooster crows. And every ounce of adrenaline in his body, I think, just crashed in on him. And he got up and left. What is our response when we are convicted of our sin? Do we stay in it? He was surrounded by unbelievers doing what unbelievers do, and he joined in with them. He didn't stay once this conviction happened. He ran. He got out. He ran. I wonder, you know, how far did Peter go? Well, you could speculate. But if you've ever been broken by sin, you know the conviction of sin and the power that has over you. And I can't help but think, you know, did he go 100 feet? Did he go 100 yards? How far did Peter run? I happen to, you know, as I think this through, I happen to think he probably ran as hard and as fast as he could, bawling until his knees buckled beneath him. He fell down, crying out to God. Is it possible? I think it is. I'm not trying to read too much into the text, but I think it's entirely possible that those people he just denied Jesus to could hear him wailing in the distance. I don't know how far I could run if I had just locked eyes with somebody that I betrayed, let alone the Lord. Go. Run. Get away from everything that distracts you. Get alone with God and weep over your sin. Weep over your sin. That is not a sign of strength. That is a sign of conviction of the Holy Spirit. This is a terrible story. It's a terrible story. But it's not over. You know your Bible. You know the story is far from over. I opened with a make-believe story of a hypothetical church member that denied Jesus. It's almost beyond belief. Almost. What would we do to this person? Is there any way to restore this person to fellowship? Wouldn't the shame of having been exposed be more than any one person could bear? Let's go to John chapter 21. It would be unfair to leave the story where we've left it. Because as with you, God's just getting started with Peter. Peter's story is just, that's the period, that's the bookend on chapter 1 and now chapter 2. In John chapter 21, we're going to read the first 14 verses to start here. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter says to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we are going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast. And now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, and they were dragging the net with fish. How far out were they? It was morning. Have you ever been around water or lakes? People that want to learn how to water ski get up in the morning real early because the water is perfectly still. It's a sheet of glass. He was 200 cubits away. It was morning. It was still. 200 cubits is about the length of a football field. So that's far enough to know you can't really make out somebody's face. But it just kind of, it gives you some perspective as to the scene right now. The voice would have carried perfectly. There's no water crashing on the shore. His voice would have been very clear when he asked them if they had any food. 300 feet away, John says, it's the Lord. And Peter, he's ready. And he bails in and swims 100 yards. Yeah, I don't know how fast he swam, but I happen to believe it was probably pretty fast. 100 yards of swimming just to get to Christ. He knew he loved him. We'll find that out in just a second. In verse 9 it says, then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there. And fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then came and looked, and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So now they have just shown up and they have eaten breakfast. And Jesus is getting ready to single out Peter. It's starting to get personal all of a sudden. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs.
And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And tend my sheep. I'm not going to go into it a lot, but there is a distinction that's used in this passage on the word that's translated love in our Bibles between the agape and the phileo. And Jesus is asking, do you love me? Full commitment, 100%. And each time Peter would answer, yes, Lord, I like you a lot. I mean, a whole lot. So it's kind of a play on words here, but it's meant to bring out the newfound humility of the formerly impetuous Peter. Do you love me 100%? Peter, I like you a whole lot. I mean, we're talking 80, maybe 85%. That's his response each time. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. And I can tell you as somebody with livestock, you don't just ask anybody, you know, if you're going on vacation or something. We just don't. Somebody's walking down the street. Hey, we're going to be gone for a few days. Feed my cows. Okay. Doesn't happen that way. Okay. Cows are precious to us. They're precious to us. It's very important that they are cared for in a manner that's best for their health. Verse 17, it says a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? This time Jesus used the same word Peter's been using. Simon, son of Jonah, do you really, really like me a lot? And this is really cool, I think. And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. A threefold denial has been turned into a threefold restoration. Peter said, I do not know you. I do not know him. I do not know him. Three times denied in the courtyard. And then here, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know all things. You know that I love you. His last denial, when Peter was in the courtyard before the rooster crowed, Peter's last of the three, his third of the three denials, was a vicious, vile, low, base denial. Cursing, swearing. But look here at the text. His third of three restoration, the restorative confessions, was high, was exalted. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know all things. How much better as an under-shepherd? Well, if you look in 1 Peter 5, you get some of this feel of Peter as a shepherd. As a fellow elder, how much better of a shepherd is Peter, impetuous Peter, having been allowed to deny Christ and then be restored, than had he gone on without any correction? This humbled the man. This humbled the man. And now he is a true under-shepherd. He is a man that is ready to go on and to do what he's been called to do. You know all things. Verse 18, let's finish up here. And it says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. When you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now we know that Peter's death was a gruesome death also. He also died by crucifixion. He refused to be crucified like Jesus, so he was crucified upside down. And at the end he says, when he had spoken this to him, he says, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. He says to Peter, follow me. He says to you, follow me. He says to me, follow me. And before we close, I want to reread the scripture that I started with. In Luke 22, if you'll just turn back there real quick. A great verse. A great verse. Luke 22. Verse 32. At the end of verse 32, it says, "And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Some of the most devoted, holy, sanctified believers I know are those that have gone through a valley of sin, that have gone through a time of deep testing that God got a hold of, and they went out and wept bitterly over their sin. They have denied Jesus by a life of sin. Is this you? Do you walk through the church doors acting like a Christian, looking like a Christian, speaking Christianese on the heels of 6 days spent living like the world, denying Jesus with your life? This message is for you, but there's hope. There's great hope. God sees all. You can't escape from Him. You can't escape His eyes. If this is you, go out and weep bitterly. Go out and weep bitterly. And then when you've returned to Jesus, strengthen your brethren. When you've returned, after you've gone through the valley and you get up where you can see again, this is your turn to strengthen your brethren, to be that person that now has been humbled sufficiently where you are one that can teach, that can guide, that can direct those that are in the valley or are getting ready to go in the valley. When you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. This is a great passage of Scripture. This is a great, hopeful passage. There's great joy in being restored by God. And may it characterize our lives. With that, let's go ahead and we will pray. Father, we've read in your word. We find ourselves in the shoes of Peter, no longer as sitting in judgment over him for his denial, but understanding our own frailty, and there by the grace of God go I. We ask that you would be with these, your people. Give us wisdom. Give us courage. Help us to be faithful day in and day out. And we thank you for this passage and this time. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.